wonderful person. And you're going to love sitting under her tutelage tonight and learning what she has to share. She's going to be talking about the legacy of fruitfulness. So let's learn from Marcia tonight. Marcia, you go ahead and come on up.
Okay, thank you. Can you hear me? Oh, that's so good, Tim. Because it's already fell off once, so I'm afraid to move my head. I'm really glad that you're here tonight. I'm so happy to see all of you. And, you know, when I was thinking about, you know, when Sheila said you want to speak in a couple weeks, and I thought, oh, that's so far away. It's going to be forever, you know, when that gets here. It's like, it's already here. It gets here a lot faster than we think. Time is going so fast. But I welcome you all. I'm glad you're here. And let's just have a word of prayer before we get started, and then we're going to start on the lesson tonight, okay? Dear Father, we just praise your name. We're thankful that you are our eternal God and Father. We thank you that you love us, that you take care of us. We thank you that you have a design for each of our lives. And I pray, Lord, that tonight you might be pleased with those things that are said and learned. We give you all the praise and the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, tonight we are going to talk about the time in history that we are living in, how we have, as women, have been placed here specifically by God for a purpose, how we can build a legacy of fruitfulness for those who God brings into our lives now and for those who follow after us. Now, you have a handout that you got back there to fill in at periodic points, and I will tell you when the first blanks, you know, show up so that you'll know when you can start writing, because it's not right at the beginning. As we get started, I'm going to read the passage that's at the top of your handout, and it is from Colossians 1, verse 9 through 12. Verses 9 and 10 are printed out, but the rest of it is not, and so I'm going to just follow along in my Bible. If you do have your Bibles, I would ask you if you would just go ahead and open them. I like to follow along in my Bible when we have lessons, but I do have some of these printed out so that you don't have to do that. Okay. It says here, this is a prayer that the Apostle Paul has written to the church, the new believers in Colossae. So it's a prayer, and it's a prayer that we can actually pray for ourselves, and we can pray this for others. So follow along as I read this. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. These are foundational verses asking that we walk worthy of the Lord and in a way that is pleasing to him, to be fruitful in the good works that he has prepared for us since before the beginning of time, and that we would increase in the knowledge of God, studying God's word. I look back through the generations of women who have come before us. In each time period, women have had to be strong. Each generation has faced challenges, trials, temptations, and sorrow. But God was faithful and sustained those whose trust was in him, just as he is faithful to each of us on our journeys. In this time in history, these final days of living in a foreign land in enemy territory, we are all in different seasons in our lives, aren't we? I have gone through several different seasons in my lifetime. My childhood, college days, the young married days, raising three children. There were years of employment and being accountable to my company and my bosses. Then in those seasons were the lean years, the years of plenty. There were times of joy and there were times of sorrow. There were times of victory and times of defeat. Times of leaning closely on the Lord and times of leaning to my own understanding. And those did not end well. And I'm not done yet. Suddenly, I am in the retirement season of my life. At first, I thought, that is really great. Then I discovered you have to be old to qualify. Before I knew it, many times, I am the oldest one in a group. How did that happen? I want to know. But you know what? It's not so bad. God has that part of our earthly journey planned out too. He has promised not to desert us, even when our hair is gray underneath here, and challenges come more frequently. He still has a plan for us to follow and a purpose for us to be here. He will not leave us. He will not desert us. We have to remember that we are pilgrims in a pilgrim land. So we can't settle in too deeply. This is just temporary. Our destiny is heaven. Our hope is Jesus. And we still have work to do. I'd like to read Psalm 92, 12 through 15. It is printed as your second verse, I believe, on your handout. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing, to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. How encouraging for us. We can still grow and flourish. We can still bear fruit, even in this season in our lives. We want to walk worthy of the Lord, to please him, to be fruitful in every good work, and increase in the knowledge of God. We, as daughters of the King, can know that we are his vessels that contain the priceless treasure of his gospel message of love and forgiveness. He is entrusting that to us. We hold the answers from God's word. We must share those answers through our lives and through our words. Through the years that I have lived, I have seen many things change. One of the things I have seen change is our country and the world change in unbelievable ways. And we all have. We know we are now living in very turbulent and changing times. They're challenging. Thus, the title for our summer series is Identity Crisis. When I was growing up in the 50s and 60s, the crisis then was, what am I going to do with my life? In college, what should I study? What will my life look like? Who will I marry? That was the crisis. Deciding if I was a male or a female was not on the crisis list. Each morning when I got up, I knew what I was. I was a girl. And I didn't have to think about it, and I'm quite sure most of you didn't either. I believed in the biblical account of creation, where God said he created male and female. I knew it was his plan. He had the design. Part of his plan was to create human beings. So he created male and female. The basic division in all of humanity. And that is your first fill in blank if you have your sheets in front of you. The basic division in all of humanity is male and female. He created females to be different from males. He created us to be equal, but with different purposes. He created the male to protect and defend. He created the female to fulfill a helper role, to nurture and comfort. That's us. That's why God designed us. But what has happened? In the course of my lifetime, something that was not even on my radar has now become a crisis. Just what is a crisis? It is a time of intense difficulty or danger. It is a critical moment when a decision must be made. Our young girls and women are dealing with issues and temptations I never dreamed of back then. As a result of this crisis, each of us in the season of life that we are in needs to be ready and willing to interact with those that God has prepared for us to influence for eternity. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." This begins in our homes and our families first and reaches out to those who God brings into our circles of friendship and influence. I do just have to tell you this story first, though, as we are talking about the topic of identity crisis. It is something that happened to me, and it is just such an example of the times that we are living in and the fact that we do need to be aware of what is happening in our culture. Not too long ago, I was confronted with my own identity crisis. All my life, I was just quite sure I was a girl. When I suddenly became confronted with the idea that maybe I wasn't, I had gone to the motor vehicle department to renew my driver's license. I sat and waited for a very long time. When my number was finally called, I went up to the counter and gave them my old license. The nice young man behind the counter looked at it for a few minutes. Then he held it up. He looked at me several times and then back at the license. He looked at me, back at the license. Then he hesitantly said to me, "Are you a woman?" "Yes." "Are you sure you're a woman?" "Yes." I'm looking at him strangely and he's looking at me strangely, I have to tell you. Then he said, "Well, on your license, it says you're a male." So I said quite confidently, "Well, that's wrong. I'm not a male." So then he said, "Well, you've had this license for 8 years with a renewal in the middle, and all that time you have been listed as a male." I did the same thing. I started to laugh. I said, "Well, they must have just keyed it in wrong. So just change it to an F for female." But he didn't laugh. Instead, he said, "Oh, no, we can't do that." "Well, why not? I'm telling you, I'm a woman." He said, "You have to prove it." "I what?" "Okay." So then he proceeded to tell me I had to produce 5 pieces of paper proving that I am and always have been a woman. My original birth certificate, my original Social Security card, my driver's license, which she already had, my original marriage license, proving that I was a woman and had married a man, and a piece of mail that had come to my address with my name and address on it. I was dumbfounded. At that point, after having sat there for over an hour, I was ready to just say, "Give me a female employee and I will prove it to her." But of course, that did not happen. I had to go home and find all the documents and bring them back the next day, proving that I was indeed a woman. At that point, they believed me and they issued me my new license with an F on it for female. I thought, this is crazy. Things that would just be common sense suddenly no longer are. You have to prove who you are. Things that just used to be taken for granted have suddenly become points of confusion. Things like our gender, our identity, marriage, morality, striving to be equal in every area, and in some cases, wanting to be the same only different, if you can figure that one out. The voices in our culture are telling us we are missing something and that we are being disvalued as women. And who manufactured this crisis where there was none before? The father of lies, that old serpent, the devil, whispering his lies and deception into our ears. Does that sound familiar? Yes, of course it does. He was way back in the garden, tempting the first two people on earth, whispering to Eve, saying, "Surely God did not mean that. Don't eat from the fruit of that tree." What he really meant was, "You will be wise like God if you eat it." And Eve believed him. And his lies have gotten bigger and stronger and bolder. It has brought us now to a culture that has removed the absolute truth of God's word. Adherence to the scripture upon which our country was founded is gone. Instead, we are told everything is relative. It's all about me. I deserve to be happy. I deserve a break today. And the end justifies the means. Paul and I were first confronted with the concept that the end justifies the means in a college class entitled Situation Ethics. There we were taught it doesn't really matter how you do something as long as you get the result you want in the end. Therefore, the end justifies the means. This is a worldview which is no longer under God's absolutes. We took that class nearly 50 years ago. Hard to believe, right? I have white hair under this, a long time ago. It was offered at a Christian college, this course was. We know that the universities have moved far beyond that to women's studies, women's rights, women's marches, not to mention actually changing the facts of history. Just a few days ago in the mail, we received a publication from a Christian university. The main theme of the magazine is entitled "The Fade to Gray," as opposed to black and white. Six faculty members of this university offered us their thoughts under the title of "Seeking the Truth in a Post-Truth World." I thought, wow, I've just got to share this. It's exactly what I'm talking about. I'm going to read you one paragraph of what one of these faculty members had to say. She said, she's a she, "I try to stay away from the idea that there is a capital T truth that we can find. We need to make room for the idea that there's a lot of faith involved in what we believe. So maybe we need to go in with a sense of humility when we look at the past. My job in history class is to help students understand the complexity of certain things and that good people come to very different answers. Things that seemed really clear from a 2017 perspective were not at all clear from an 1817 perspective. And maybe many of us would have been on the wrong side of many of those issues. My job is to try to complicate while also pointing students in the direction of empirical sources so that the students can reconstruct what's going on." And that is a very scary statement. When absolute truth is missing, there can be no standard, no moral code. Just as in the days of Noah, where each one did what was right in his own eyes. The prophet Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 17:9, The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? How can we trust our hearts if we have no truth? We are part of this culture, so we need to acknowledge it. There's a fill-in again. The word is part. We cannot ignore what is happening, but we cannot allow it to manipulate or influence us either. We need to ask ourselves this: where am I looking for my truth? Do I know what truth is? Who is now teaching our young women, sweet girls, what to believe? Is it me? Am I telling them that there is a God who created each of them specifically, loves them, and desires for them to trust in him? You know, there are many women who did not grow up in families of faith, who do not know or believe that God's word is timeless and changeless. Who is teaching them what it means to be a woman? Is it just the culture, or is it us, the church? This is where you and I can come in. It is us. We, women of faith, mothers, grandmothers, friends. We've been given the responsibility from God to be an influence in this culture for his kingdom. That is why I think it is so important that we are doing this identity crisis series this summer. If we in the church do not speak up and teach the truth, then who will it be? Sadly, we already know who it will be and who it is. And I just need to take a little sidetrack note here. I know many of you ladies. Your heart's desire is that you reach out with love and grace, first to your families and then to whoever God brings into your lives. I have seen it over and over here in this body of women. And it blesses my heart, and I know it blesses God's heart. And last week, as Kathy spoke about loving our neighbors well, I know that many of you are already doing that in so many ways. God, with his infinite wisdom, has infinite ways we can reach out to others and bear fruit for the kingdom of God. And I know that there are many uplifting stories you could all share. Just remember, when you are doing that, you are already bearing fruit and leaving a legacy of fruitfulness. One thing we do need to remember is that we are not the first generation to face cultural challenges and attacks on our faith. Go back to the generations of our mothers, two generations to our grandmothers, and farther back. They faced two world wars and other wars along the way, the Great Depression, with many and very humble means and very small living standards, very low living standards. I think all the way back to the Puritans. Can you think about them from school days, who came to this country along with their husbands for religious freedom? Their lives were difficult to the extreme as they crossed the Atlantic and then arrived in a hostile environment. Yet these women were strong. They were hardy. They were steadfast and mature in their faith in God, just as we strive to be through God's grace. They set the moral compass, and they struggled to survive. They were keepers of their homes. How did this happen? I will tell you. What they believed and followed was truth-based. They followed and believed the Holy Scripture. The stated Puritan ethic way back then was asserted the authority of the Scripture. One of the questions of the Westminster Catechism asks, what do the Scriptures principally teach? The answer, the Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. So they look to the Scriptures to find out what to believe, who to trust in, how to behave. Biblical truth was integrated into every aspect of their lives. Through sustained and seemingly intolerable pressures and frustrations, their characters were built by keeping patient, peaceful, obedient, and hopeful. Fruits of the Spirit. In a word, they were mature in Christ. Their faith was not experience-based, it was fact-based, the facts of the Word of God. They developed an inner strength as they placed themselves under the authority of God's Word. They lived the biblical virtues of womanhood. These were the virtues taught to the women back in those days: piety, purity, domesticity, and submission. In doing so, they left behind a legacy of faithfulness and fruitfulness. When is the last time we've even heard of these virtues? The culture doesn't practice them. We know that we have the fruits of the Spirit that we are to display in our lives. So, we've identified the culture we now live in. We know that we are fighting a spiritual battle for the souls of our women in our country. Let's look at a few points that can give us encouragement to stay strong in this battle and bear fruit for eternity. First of all, it is no mistake that God has placed each of us here at this time in our culture. He wants us to be here right now. How do I know that? Let's look at Acts 17, 26 through 28. The first part of these verses say, "And he has made from one blood, Adam's, every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings." The rest of the verse goes on to say, "So that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might find him as they seek for him, and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and breathe and have our being." God sovereignly determined the time and history we would live in and the place on the planet we would live. He could have placed us back in the 1600s as Puritans. We could have lived on the cold shores of the Atlantic. Our dwelling could have been drafty and desolate. We could have been one of the pioneer women who crossed the prairie in a covered wagon, facing the wilds of the wilderness. We could have been born in another country, facing poverty or severe persecution for our beliefs. But truly, we are blessed by God to be living in this free country and in the air-conditioned comfort of our dwellings. Did we have any say where we would be born? No, we did not. This is our pre-appointed time, and these are the boundaries of our dwellings. These are God's decisions. Just as those who came before us needed an inner strength through Christ, we need that same inner strength to survive and bear fruit. Just knowing that God has it planned out and wants us to be here should give us courage and hope and thankfulness, because he's the one who then equips us here to do his work. He gives us strength for the battle. Look with me at these verses in Psalm 84, 5 through 7. It says, "Blessed is the man and woman whose strength is in you, O God, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, which is the valley of tears, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion." What does this verse tell us? Blessed is the woman whose strength is in God. Next, he has a purpose for us to be here. So this is our time, our season to bear fruit. There are seasons for fruit bearing, isn't there? What is our purpose? To glorify God. Everyone who is called by my name, Isaiah 43:7 says, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. He made us in his image. In so doing, one of the ways we glorify him is by standing up for God's standard of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15, all Awana leaders and children know this. Study to show yourself approved to God, approved of God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed. So what then is his standard? Just as the Puritan women standing on the unchanging truths of Scripture, we have that same Scripture to stand on. Praise God, we have it. The original standard for living was written in stone by God's own finger and given to Moses, the Ten Commandments. This is recorded in Deuteronomy 5. When we are in a conversation and someone says, oh, well, it can be changed. If we can't do it tomorrow, we can do it the next day. It's not written in stone. They're going all the way back to this time when something actually was written in stone and God has not changed or amended his laws. Pastor Phil just gave us a message a few weeks ago on the Ten Commandments. They are God's laws for us to follow and obey. He has also told us in his word that if we break even one of these laws, we have broken all of them. Deuteronomy 6:5 then says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your strength. I'm not going to read the Ten Commandments to you, but they are printed out for you here for a review. So we know that we have this standard written in stone to live by. But in trying to keep this standard, we fail because we live in enemy territory. But God loved us and gave the gift of himself to us. All we have to do is accept that gift, and we are forgiven and become his children. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Not of ourselves, thank God, it's not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Verse 10 tells us that God has prepared good works for us to do beforehand. Fruit bearing can start there. If we want to influence others for God, we use his word as our standard. The whole counsel of God to live by and encourage others. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that every man and woman may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's why we use the word of God. God breathed it. We use his word to help those God brings to us with the gospel of Jesus Christ and his message of love. Okay, then knowing these two things, that God placed us here in this time period and he has a purpose for us, how then can we be influencers for God and leave a legacy of fruitfulness? First of all, we should use every opportunity that God brings our way. Ephesians 5:16-17 says, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. This calls for a mental understanding, applying our minds to Scripture. We are then living on purpose, following what Scripture says. Secondly, we can build deep relationships with those as God opens the way. Matthew 22:37-38 says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. These relationships are the ones that God brings to us. God knows who they are. We are not Billy Graham, who did reach thousands of people for Christ. We cannot have a deep relationship with everyone in the world, but we can have a deep relationship with those that God purposely brings into our lives. We can reach out to them. Where do we start? We start with our families, showing them that Jesus loves them and cares for them. And I know that we all know this, but it's still true. This summer, Paul and I have had the great fun of spending a lot of time with our three youngest grandchildren. We have 8, 5 boys and 3 girls. And I just have to say, they are active, energetic, amazingly smart, and do I need to go on? Of course not. I'm a grandma, so I can say that, right? Anyway, we have been having a lot of fun times with them. On the scooters, ball games, swimming. How much better can it get? We are loving it. How much better can it get? Oh, much. As grandparents, we have something we didn't always have as parents. Time. We've had time to talk about God, heaven, and Jesus, and how we are to shine our lights brightly for him. We've learned about the Ten Commandments. Am I on a Ten Commandment kick? I think so. But anyway, we have learned about the Ten Commandments and how they should look in our lives. At one point, our little 5-year-old, just soaking it all in, turned to me very seriously and said, Grandma, you have to tell Grandpa about this. I'm going to tell Gianna. Gianna is her little 5-year-old friend next door. Wonderful teaching times we've been having. We have been reading the story of Amy Carmichael and how she became a missionary in India. They have listened and taken turns reading aloud to all of us. And our little tough 8-year-old grandson with his tender little heart, when we're looking at the clouds and talking about Jesus returning, told us that at recess one day he saw some really cool, fluffy white clouds come, and the sun was shining all the way to the ground. And he thought maybe that was when Jesus was going to come back in them. So little children are so teachable, and there's our first starting place. It's so wonderful. We are so grateful to God for the time in our lives that we have with them, and we're loving it. Our place of dwellings are not so close to our other 5 grandchildren, but we do regularly see them and pray for them always, which is something that we can all do, is pray. As we move out from our immediate families, we look at those placed purposely into our lives to influence. And you know the many places of influence where you find the people that God wants you to talk to and become friends with. You know by the Spirit of God who they are. If you don't have relationships like that, pray and ask God to bring you one. And before you'll know it, you'll have so many, because he answers those prayers to bring people into your lives. We need to always be aware that to build a relationship with another requires trust, honesty. If they do not trust you, they will not listen to what you have to say. Women love to talk and to share. I know I do. They want to be able to trust you as their friend. We must try to never betray their confidences. I do want to encourage you that we don't always need to be with our safe Christian circle of friends. We can look to places we are in and begin conversations. You will find many just willing to talk, and you can get to know them a little. The girl sitting by you at the motor vehicle department for 1 hour, I got to know her. She got to know I was God's child. Sweet, but very confused. And I was able to talk to her and make acquaintance with her. The cashier at the dollar store, who is very willing to open up and tell you about her life. And I do like to go into the dollar store, so I go in there quite often. These are eternal souls. They need a friendly smile and a word of encouragement. Just taking an opportunity to speak for Christ and building relationship with words of truth. I have a friend who I have been friends with for several years. We immediately understood one another on a very deep level. She is from another country. She's gone through much in her life. But she is seeking truth. Ever since I first met her, she was seeking truth. But she has many difficult roadblocks that she must get through to do that. But I am without doubt that God has given her to me, to her, to be her influencer. I am the one who is to talk to her about God and what he has done for me. I tell her that God loves her and that she is not alone here on this planet to have to figure things out all by herself. We have talked about John 3:16 and how much God loves her. I pray for her and that her spiritual eyes will soon be opened. Next, Ephesians 4:15 says, speaking the truth in love. We always have God's word to guide us. As we spend time with our friends, we need to be honest and truthful, but with a loving manner. We can be kind. God is their judge, not us. If she is not a believer yet, or if she does believe but is floundering in a sea of lies and cultural pressure, she needs to know there is a way. There is hope. There is truth. Let's look at John 14:6. This is where Thomas asked Jesus, "How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is telling him that he is the truth. He is the absolute truth, truth that never changes. He is telling him that he is the way. Go that way. Follow me. The way to what? The way to God the Father. He is the way to life. We just follow him. He's our guide. He leads us. He loves us. Then pray for their repentance. This isn't something to take lightly. This isn't something that we can bring about in other people's lives. Only God can do that. I'm going to give you this passage for you to study at home, if you like, when you're by yourselves. It is 2 Timothy 2:24 to 26. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. Some of those that we know may oppose the truth. Their eyes may be blinded by the father of lies, or they may be in such bondage that they are unable to make changes. Only the Spirit of God can bring them to repentance and a change in their way of thinking. 1 John 1 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Psalm 108:12 says, he removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. Thank you, Lord Jesus. What wonderful verses. I may be older, but my God is still the same. He is always with me. He will not desert me, even when everything around me is changing. He will continue to be my Savior, my Redeemer, my guide, my friend. I praise him for his goodness to me. I take my responsibility to build into the lives of my family and others seriously. I want to leave a legacy of fruitfulness to those who come after me. Again and again, I claim the promise that God is faithful to all generations. He doesn't stop here. God has blessed me with a family of believers that goes far back into the generations. And so many of them have left rich legacies of faith for me. Stories of hardship and even persecution. I look back with thankfulness and gratitude to God. I know that some of you do not have that heritage. My grandma is one who left a legacy for me and for all of our family. A legacy of prayer. She was a simple, hardworking Christian woman with a heart of trust for her eternal God. After she was gone, we found a notebook listing each of her children, her grandchildren, and her great-grandchildren. In it, she listed the city of their dwelling and then the temperature for that particular day. Being a farm family, weather is always at the top of every request. You have to know. She also listed prayer requests for each one of us. She didn't know the particulars of each day of our lives because there were no cell phones, internet, FaceTime for her. Her request was for the salvation of our souls, that God would deliver us from temptations of the evil one, to provide for our daily bread, that our faith would increase, that we would establish godly marriages, that we would find gospel preaching churches to attend, that we would raise godly children. I told Paul after she was gone, we would surely miss her prayers. And we do. But we also know that Jesus is our intercessor and he prays for us. And we have his prayers always with us. In our house, in our home, we have a large frame picture. Okay, I'm really not an emotional person, okay? In our house, we have a large frame picture with a scripture verse written in German hanging above our fireplace. It is a family keepsake from generations ago. It says in German script, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, Hebrews 13:8. When I look at it, I am always reminded that generations before me believed and trusted in the same God I do. I am reaping the legacy of faithfulness and fruitfulness that came before me. I know that cultures change, but God's truth does not change, and I know that God does not change. I want to leave you with this verse, Psalm 31:14. It says, "We trust in you, O Lord. Our times are in your hands." Psalm 31:14. Think about the legacy that God would have you to leave for others. What is the goal for your life? What fruit do you want to bear? Think about those things and maybe write them down and ask God to make those come to pass, because with his help, they can. We can live purposefully with that in mind, knowing that God is the strength of our life. And as we close, I do just want to say that if there is anyone here that feels like there is something missing in their life and that you do not have a personal trusting relationship with Jesus that I've been talking about, please come and talk to me and I will show you how you can do that. Because it is the most important thing that you will ever do in your life, and I would encourage you to do that and come up here. Thank you for your attentiveness, and I'm done early, but let's close in prayer. Dear Father, we thank you that you are the eternal God who never changes, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. that we can build our lives on the solid rock foundation of your word. We thank you for those who have gone before us and left us legacies of fruitfulness and faithfulness. And I pray that each of us might take our time here to really live our lives for you and make them count for eternity, because we know, Lord, those are the only things that will matter. And we thank you that you are the enabler, that the Spirit of God dwells within us. We praise your name, and we thank you for this time that we have had together. In thy precious and holy name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'm done.